The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. With apologies to the organist, because I am going to interrupt myself in the middle of reading the Gospel and just dive into the first part of the sermon and then go back to the rest of the Gospel lesson. So don't be thrown off by that. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be crucified, to be condemned to death, and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." It was a perfectly good funk they were in. You know how that goes? You're not listening to anybody else with any of the good news. You are in your funk and you are determined to stay there. And so it's the first Easter and they're walking along absolutely determined to stay depressed and sad. Oh, the women had been at the tomb. They told them the story of an angel. Angels saying that he is risen. Well, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. But they will not believe that. Determined. Some of the disciples go and check it out and find it exactly as the women said, but him they did not see. So we're determined to stay disappointed. And there they are, walking along with Jesus, telling Jesus how he's got to still be dead. I had one of those happen some years back. Went into the church office in the morning, and a little while later somebody comes in and says, "Pastor, you need to call Irvin." "What about?" "Well, his buddies, you know, they all get together at Hardee's for coffee in the morning. They're over there talking about how he's dead. So you need to call him and get him to go down to Hardee's." An interesting conversation. Pick up the phone and call Irvin and say, "Irvin, got to tell you, your buddies are over at Hardee's saying how you're dead." He got off a good line. He said, why am I always the last to find out? Conversation went on. And at the end he says, so why didn't they tell me? And then he says, oh, that's right. I missed an opportunity. I should have gone over to Hardee's and sat there with them waiting for him to come in just to see the look on their faces. But actually a true story. But this is not surprising. We get this wrong. We figure we know this is the pattern. Adam figured out he knew what was best, and so he ate the fruit. The Pharisees were sure they knew what the Messiah was going to be like when he came, and Jesus did not fit into that description. Caiaphas thought he knew what it meant and said to the council that it would be better that one man should die for the sake of the nation. Didn't know he was prophesying, but God arranged it that what he spoke happened to be the truth. The disciples thought they knew what the Messiah was going to be like, and so they were convinced that they knew exactly what it meant when he died. And they got it all wrong. They had the right person, but they wanted the wrong things from him. And it turns out they only wanted worldly things that they thought he was going to give them. And so he had to explain and open their minds to all that the prophets had said. That's our pattern in history. Minds made up what God is going to be like, what he should be about. And Jesus comes along to give so much more. So Cleopas and his friend stand in the middle of the first Easter, walking along with the risen Jesus, complaining. Are you the only one who does not know about this? And Jesus listens patiently, waiting for them to finish unloading. And then he's going to tell them the great truth. In fact, he's the truth. But at this point, we have to return to the gospel lesson. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's a great last line of a hymn, treading death beneath their feet. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So Jesus listens patiently as he walks along, hearing their disappointment and their doubt and how they were completely out of sync, disconnected from the truth, and then he brings the truth. It's what the prophets have spoken. Truth is unchanging, built on the truth of the cross and the truth of the empty tomb. Truth always intrudes. Truth is a thing that we are not ready for in this life, in this world. It intrudes here as the truth of God confronts our truths, our ideas, our imaginings, our pattern of life and death, and our questioning of God's promises. There on the road that day, there was the risen Lord Jesus, risen and unrecognized, and taking the time all along the road to Emmaus, taking the time to reveal the truth to them step by step. All that the prophets have spoken. And as they walk along, Jesus explains it to them, beginning with Moses, all the way back to the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis, the promise in the garden. Everything about Jesus and salvation in him had been planned and laid out from the beginning. But a little question, why wait? Why hold off? Why does he not just reveal himself right away? And the answer is, it's the Word. With every appearance of Jesus that Easter, a week later, and in fact to Paul on the road to Damascus, what comes first is the message, the Word of God, the preaching of who Jesus is, why he had to die, why he rose from the dead. And it's the same pattern as we experience. Even with infant baptism, we say it is the Word of God in and with the water, and that Word of God, something for the soul. God does his work with the physical and with the Word of God in the soul. And so the preaching of the Word comes and the Holy Spirit works and faith is created. And it's all linked together as the water is splashed. And with the Lord's Supper, it's the same thing. It is the Word of God together with the bread and the wine. And this is how God creates strengthens our faith with his Word, with the preaching of who Jesus is, the blessings that we have in Jesus. So it is with our salvation. The work of the cross was done, the tomb was empty, the power of death was broken, the devil was defeated, and that's the physical work of salvation. But there has to be the work of God through the Word of God in the soul. And so comes the truth, interrupting, intruding, gloriously intruding on their sadness. And then there is something there at the end of the story. And we'll begin there. At the end of the story, they're back in Jerusalem and they're telling what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they did some digging. What exactly does that mean? How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread? It turned out something else than what I expected. Verse 30, slightly retranslated. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, prayed the blessing, and broke and gave it to them. Prayed the blessing? That's a good translation. I have at home a thing called the Jewish New Testament. And what it says there is he did the barakah. That's the traditional Jewish prayer that starts out, well, in English, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. pretty much always starts the same way in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam. Psalm 103. That's where we run into some of those words again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It is to bless God and worship him. And that is the beginning of the meal. It's all bound together. The taking of the bread, the looking up, the speaking the blessing, the praying the blessing, the worship of God. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. And then the breaking and the handing. I ran into a commentary in my digging. Got to tell you the name of who wrote it because, well, his name is Norval Geidenhuis. Some names are more fun than others. And he wrote, probably there was something characteristic in his way of doing it, and no doubt he said grace before the meal in a special and intimate manner. They had seen him say grace to do the blessing, probably a few times before. Back with the feeding of the 5,000, he looked up and he blessed, spoke the blessing, and then distributed. And so the two men of Emmaus, as soon as he said grace and broke the bread and distributed, realized that their fellow traveler and guest was no other than Jesus himself. And why this is so important, what was unexpected to me is what happened in Emmaus is that Jesus revealed himself by leading them in worship. It's worship, what he was doing that day at the table. It is worship that we do when we bless God before our meals. It is worship. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to take us who had wandered off and bring us back into the worship of God. And that worship is to speak the glorious truths about God, that he has blessed us. He has blessed us this day. He has blessed us with a new day of life. He has blessed us with being in the age of Easter, when the resurrection has already started with Jesus. He has blessed us to live in the time when God reveals to us that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and at the end, death becomes a hallowed out thing for us. We close our eyes in this world and right then open them up to the glories of heaven. It is worship. And there's a question we sometimes ask in this congregation. The question goes like this: is Jesus the one we worship, or is he the one who leads us in worship? And the answer is yes. He is both. He is our God, and he is one of us. Became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And Jesus then leads us in worship, leads us back to our Heavenly Father, leads us back into that relationship. And along comes another question. Well, it is in worship that they recognize him, and isn't that sweet? It is as he leads them in worship that they realize this is the Christ leading us in the praise and thanks and blessing of God. This is the Christ, and he's one of us, and he is praying the prayer. He is leading the worship. Leads me to wonder, more than just a little bit, if that will be a part of what happens on Judgment Day when Jesus returns. Jesus leading us in worship. How sweet is that? And because this day he leads us in worship, because he gives us his words, we already get to share in that sweetness. In Jesus' name, amen.